There we go. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us to study your word, or learn how to study your word by using these other tools. Lord, we ask that you would sharpen our minds, Lord, to see how these tools can be helpful in our day-to-day Bible studies, or even just to answer particular questions as they come along, Lord, that we would know where to look. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we are doing Bible handbooks, also in the same category as Bible handbooks are surveys. Hi, Kathy. Raise your hand if you've ever used a Bible handbook or Bible survey, ever heard of a Bible handbook or Bible survey. I've got some examples up here. We'll go through them. All right, so today should be hopefully informative on those things. Answering the question, what is a Bible handbook or what is a Bible survey? They kind of fall into the same category, and this is what it is. Bible handbooks and Bible surveys are scholarly guides to books of the Bible. They contain a variety of information on the Bible in general and the books of the Bible in particular. So there's going to be a good amount of variety, but this is kind of a catch-all definition. So if you wanted a pastor's perspective or a scholar's perspective on what their thoughts were on the Bible without having to read commentary on each verse, they kind of give you the big picture of each book of the Bible. And then sometimes some handbooks and surveys will give you bigger perspectives. So they'll say, this is what the first five books of the Bible are about, the law of Moses or the Pentateuch sometimes. They'll give you that section, or they'll say, this is what the whole Old Testament is about, or sometimes they'll even give you an article on what the whole Bible is about and give you kind of their perspective on it. And so it's nice to be able to learn from these guys who have taken a long time to study it, and then they're giving it to you in a very summarized form. So it can be very helpful in understanding either particular books of the Bible or even the whole Bible as a whole. Though each handbook or survey will have its own unique contributions, most will include these following points. Most of them will have introductions for each book of the Bible. An introduction, kind of like if you introduce somebody, this is Austin and he works at Lowe's and he's also an assistant pastor. And sometimes you'll find him landscaping over at the Harvey's house or whatever it is. You're getting to know some information about me. So an introduction of a book of the Bible would include information on who wrote the book, when they wrote the book, to whom they were writing, what are some major themes and purposes in it. So they kind of introduce you to the book itself. So almost all of them will have an introduction section for each book of the Bible. Summaries of each book of the Bible, including outlines, charts, and timelines. Telling you who wrote it and when they wrote it, sometimes they'll give you a summary of this is what the whole book is about, which sometimes having that big perspective, if you're reading a longer book like Isaiah or Ezekiel, or if you're reading Numbers for the first time, you'll want to have the big perspective of what you're reading just to kind of have some context. And sometimes because of what's in there, it's helpful to view it in different kinds of forms. So those outlines or charts or timelines to kind of see where this book fits in the whole chronology of the book or the chronology just contained in the book. These resources will have those. Suggested key words, key verses, or key chapters. I really like these. This is not in all of them, but most of them will have something along those lines where if you want to know what this book is about or what it can be summarized in this verse. So for instance, with the book of Mark, you could say the key verse for the book of Mark could be Mark 10:45, I believe it is. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It's a good summary of what the book of Mark is about. And you can even divide up the book. Jesus came to seek the lost, the first half of the book. And then when Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus came to save the lost. So seek and to save. And then you have in a verse an outline and summary of the book. And so often there's these kinds of verses in each of the books that are good summaries of the book. And so that would be a key verse because it kind of tells you what the whole book is about in one verse. There can be even keywords that are repeated. So again, in the book of Mark, the one word that's repeated often is immediately. So Jesus is always, it's like if the Gospels were different kinds of movies, the Gospel of Luke would be like an exhaustive documentary. The book of Luke would have been the action film because he's always doing something immediately and he skips over all of the big dialogue sections and it's mostly Jesus doing stuff. And he's immediately doing it. And so immediately is kind of a key word in the book of Mark. It's always repeated. And so it's kind of an interesting feature. And it's, again, the scholarly tour guide knows that it's there and he's just pointing it out to you. So as you're reading through, you're like, oh yeah, it is there. I do see it. And just same idea. Key chapters are same kind of an idea. Like this is where everything's turning or this is what everything's building up to is this chapter right here. So if you want to understand this whole book, really focus in on this chapter. So sometimes it's not always that way, but the author of these handbooks and surveys will point these things out, which will be helpful in studying a particular book when you kind of get some of the bigger picture. Some of them highlight theologically significant contributions of the book, or theological significance or unique contributions. So some books, if you want to know the logic and argumentation of what the gospel is about, a good book for that is the book of Romans, because the book of Romans lays it out in a very logical and argumented way. But it's not unique in that, but it's the most clear in that. So a lot of the other books of the Bible will do the same thing, but Romans, it really makes it clear. He really makes a sound argument, and that's one of its main contributions to Scripture. And then you've got other books of the Bible that are doing different things. You can even compare the Gospels in similar kind of ways. Why is there four Gospels? What makes John distinct from the other three? Typically in these Bible handbooks and surveys, they'll be pointing those out. Like this is what makes it unique. This is are some of the significant verses in the Bible that are in this book, either alone or that state it the clearest or make the clearest argument or whatever it is. So if there's anything of that in there, again, that are like a tour guide, they're going to be pointing those out. They may also include these following things: a history of the Bible, a history of the church, archaeological discoveries, a bunch of other things, whichever piques their interest. As far as when they were putting together their handbook, there's normally a story behind that. But they'll put whatever they think is important for somebody to know, because what they're looking for in a Bible handbook is this is the one resource that you would have in addition to your Bible. It's kind of how they're building it. With Bible surveys, they're slightly different. They want it to be kind of a one-stop resource for most of that introductory information, tour guide information for each book of the Bible. All right, so why would you use Bible surveys? To learn the introductory information about the book you are studying. Again, that introductory information is, I want to know who wrote the book, because maybe it's not super clear, and maybe it is clear from church history, you just couldn't tell from your first reading. So finding that information out, and this is probably the best resource for that introductory information. You can also find introductory information in Bible dictionaries and in commentaries, but they're going to be far less information there. These resources are typically given to giving you in-depth information on this. So apart from buying a book specifically on the book you're studying, the introductory information found in handbooks and surveys is going to be the most comprehensive or most exhaustive. They're going to tell you the most tour guide information about the book you're studying. To discover the flow of thought where the passage you are studying fits into the whole book. So typically, these books will have outlines of the book included. They won't do a commentary after that, but they'll say the book of John breaks up into these three sections, and here are the subsections, and they'll give you an outline of the whole book, so you can find where your passage fits in that outline, and then where it fits in the whole flow of the book, so you can kind of give the passage you're studying some context. So that's probably a better way of saying it, to discover the context of your passage and how it fits into the whole flow. To discover the key words, verses, and themes in the book you are studying. Again, if you're studying John 3:16, Jesus, God's love for the world, and belief in him, you would discover through these resources that the whole book of John, that's one of the key things, is that John wants you to know that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that you would believe in him, and in believing in him, you would have eternal life. So to discover those key verses and words and themes. And then finally, to learn more about the Bible as a whole. And this would be outside of your study of the particular book you're doing, but it still has this benefit. If you want to know more about the Bible in general, again, some of these books will have articles on either the history of the English Bible or the major themes of the Bible or the history contained in the Bible. So you can learn more about the Bible as a whole in these books in a concise way. Okay, get all this up there. The most common Bible handbook by far, and this might not just be a Calvary Chapel thing, but for sure in the world of Calvary Chapel, is Haley's Bible Handbook. It's Calvary Chapel famous because the reason why Calvary Chapel exists is in part because of a passage in this book. Pastor Chuck was the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel down in Costa Mesa when it was just a small country church called Calvary Chapel, and it was the only Calvary Chapel. And up until that point, he was a part of another denomination, and he would go. He had 2 years worth of sermons, and so he would teach his 2 years and then be transferred to another church. That's how their denomination did it. But he really liked where he was at in Southern California. He really liked to surf, and he was down in Costa Mesa. And so he didn't really want to go, and he was kind of tired of how the denomination he was a part of ran things. And so there was a small country church called Calvary Chapel with about 25 to 30 people attending, and they asked him to be their pastor. And so he was there. He was there for 2 years. He wanted to stay longer. And in his studying, he read in Haley's Bible Handbook that pastors should teach through not just topically, but should teach systematically through books of the Bible. And so he spent, I think it was like a year in 1 John. and it was, I think, in the introduction to 1 John or in Romans when he was reading in Haley's Bible Handbook where he was, a pastor should do that. And he had just never thought to do that. All of his sermons were topical, which aren't necessarily bad, but he never thought about just teaching through the Bible. And so that's kind of been an earmark in a trademark, if you would, of Calvary Chapel as a whole, is that we teach through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And it was because that's what the founder of Calvary Chapel had done. But he saw the fruit of that in teaching people and allowing them to grow through the word. But because of that, He always recommends Haley's Bible Handbook. Now, I've got two dates for when it was published. 1924 is when the 16-page version of Haley's Bible Handbook came out, and it was more along the lines of he was an evangelist, he would teach, and then he wanted people to know how to get around their Bible. And so he just wrote out a small little handbook that was 16 pages. and that had grown over time. Can somebody? Got it. All right. That grew over time into the almost 1,000 pages of this handbook, which has got commentary on certain books. It's got introductions. It's got some church history. It's got a history of the Bible. It's got a lot. I think, not sure if it says it on this one. I think they've sold over 100 million copies. I don't know. It's a huge number. Yeah. So the printing history, let's see. They've got in this edition, they've got all the way up to 1998, which is the 89th printing. And that one sold 12,000. The one before that sold, 20,000, and the one before that, 20,000, the one before that, 26,000. So by far the most popular, not just in Calvary Chapel, but everywhere, just because it became well known for an easy one-stop resource for the Bible. This is what they normally look like, but they come in all different shapes, sizes, and versions. They've got a bigger large print one, so you can read it if you need the large print. It's got all the same information, but it's a very helpful, very popular version. They're constantly being printed because it's so popular. Yes.
Does Calvary Chapel have a home office, or is that one in LA, is that their home office?
Or so Calvary Chapel is an association, and it's not a denomination, which is kind of, there's no authority from one church over another church, but the very first Calvary Chapel was in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It's still there. But from there, what would happen was guys would come, they would learn, they would get tapes of the sermons, and then they would start playing them in their homes, and that would turn into a Bible study, and then that would turn into a church, and then they planted a church. And then that just started what was growing. But the very first church wasn't trying to intentionally plant other churches or have authority over them. That was one of the sticking points with the previous denomination that Pastor Chuck was a part of. So it's an association where we can associate with each other, where we have shared values, but we don't, like, none of the money that we collect here goes to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. If we need money, we don't call up Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. If there's doctrinal stuff within a local church, that could either keep them or remove them from the association, but there's, other than that, it's just an association. We have these common shared values. And so that's kind of the Calvary Chapel umbrella, if you would. So there's not, as far as connection, there isn't any other than the name and then how we view a handful of doctrines. So there's in our bookstore, Calvary Distinctives. It's about 120 pages or so, and it kind of describes from Pastor Chuck's perspective, this is what makes Calvary Chapel a Calvary Chapel. But if you read through it and you're theologically literate, there's a lot left out, which means there's a lot of variety within Calvary Chapel. You can be a Calvary Chapel and do church this way, or this way, or this way. There's no, like, programmed, you've got to do two contemporary songs and a hymn during worship time. You can do all hymns, or you can do all contemporary songs. You can have an organ and a piano, or you can have electric guitars and a rotating drum set. There's a huge variety within Calvary Chapel and the Calvary Chapel Association. What is core and what is key is a handful of things which are summarized in that. So if you want to know more, it's a pretty easy read. It's pretty straightforward. So
Pastor, I don't have no really guidelines to go by.
As far as official ones that he has to keep, that's true. As far as outside of this church, inside the church, there are bylaws and different things like that he helped set up that were in accordance with the Association of Calvary Chapel. Each one is kind of free to set up. Even the internal government of the church is not necessarily mandated or articulated in any particular way. So because of that, there are some pressure points between different Calvary Chapels, like, oh, we do things this way. Well, we don't do things that way, but we're still both Calvary Chapels, because that's just kind of how it works. And so I kind of like the freedom that affords, because I think the things that Pastor Chuck was clear on are clear in Scripture, and the things that he was open to doing things different, like, right, there's not anywhere in the Book of Psalms you must have an organ and a piano only for worship. Actually, the Book of Psalms says, you know, stringed instruments of different kinds and different things like that, but he doesn't mandate one way or the other as far as this is how we're going to do things. But his model that he presented was a powerful one, just because it's kind of like growing up in your home. That's the only way you know about doing things. A lot of the guys that were a part of Calvary Chapel, especially early on, didn't have any past church experiences. So all of their church experience was what they learned at Calvary Chapel. So they don't know any other way of doing things. So a lot of what is done in Calvary Chapels overall was more caught than taught. They just saw how he did it, and that's how they do it. So there's a lot of similarities, but I think the further in time we go, the further, or the more differences we're going to see just because people are catching what other people caught. Pastor Art is learned church from a guy who learned church from Pastor Chuck. And I'm a guy who learned church from Pastor Art who learned. It's just, there's that generational gap, if you would, from each generation.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Anyway, so Haley's is popular within Calvary Chapel for that reason. It's been popular since, I think, 1924. it having 89 printings. I don't know any other book that has that many besides the Bible, obviously. So that's probably the most common one you'll find. I know for sure we have it in the bookstore. And you can find them online for super inexpensive, basically paying for shipping just because there are a bazillion of them out there. And so it's definitely a worthwhile resource. There are more current ones than the ones that was started in 1924. But the second date I have up here, the 1960. The 1960 is basically, from 1960 on, the text has basically stayed the same. It's just formatting and who's printing it and, you know, whatnot after that. So if you have something from 1960 forward, then you've got more or less what everybody else is going to have. If you have something from before that, it might be missing something that it now has, as far as church history or history of the Bible and whatnot. There's two other ones. I've got more than that on the table here and even more than that in my office, just because I really like surveys and introductions because they answer questions that I have. But the two I have here are the two I would recommend if you're interested, depending on which direction you want to go in. They are both two-volume sets. We'll start with Jensen's. Jensen's Survey of the New Testament is just that. But how he sets up his book is, if you want to be a student and work your way through answering a lot of the survey questions yourself, he gives you a guided tour to doing a survey yourself. So if you just took this book and went through the New Testament, he's basically got built-in homework assignments, and then he gives you his answers and his perspectives. But what he does is he teaches you how to do a survey of a book by yourself. So instead of just giving you all the answers to the survey, he takes you on the adventure of doing the survey yourself. So he has you outline the whole book, and then he'll have you search for key terms and key words, and then he'll give you his thoughts on what those are. But then he asks you review questions that you can write down in a journal, and it's a very excellent way to get to know your New Testament or your Old Testament on your own, because he's asking good questions. Not all questions are equal, but he gives you good questions and then guides you in finding good answers to those questions. So it's a pretty cool set, but it assumes that you're going to be a student and that you're going to work your way through it. He does give you his thoughts on all of those things, and so it is helpful in that sense, but he does more than just that. He helps you learn the process if that's something you would want to do. I really like it for that reason, just because he gives both. A lot more accessible is a popular survey of the New Testament and Old Testament by Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler is known mostly for his apologetic stuff that he has. We mentioned him a few times. The book that we went through when we were arguing the case for Christianity, we read the book I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. That was co-authored by Norman Geisler. I think he's written over 80 books. He's a very prolific and very well-read and writes very clear and simple in his writing. But he has an Old Testament and New Testament survey, and here he just gives you all of the answers. So he's like, who wrote it? This is the guy. Here are some verses. And then he's very concise, very clear, goes on to the next thing. He's got some very nice pictures and charts. Let's see where I've got this one bookmarked. So if he's mentioning some historical people, if there's any corresponding pictures or charts that would be helpful that are in here, super clear, super easy to understand. For me, the only drawback to this, and this is probably only for me, is he doesn't cite any of his sources. So if he says, you know, Caesar was this king and he did this thing and he said this, you may not know where he's pulling that information from. And if you're wanting to do more research, he doesn't give you any footnotes. It is, but that's hence in the title, the popular. That just means he's going to give you the information and you can try. I know he's a trustworthy source just because I know all of his other stuff and he is capable of writing scholarly stuff, but if he had put in all those footnotes, it would be another half inch thicker. And for a lot of people, that's not what they're looking for. There are other scholarly ones. I didn't bring those ones out just because they're like 25 pages on who wrote the book of John. Like, nobody wants to read all that except for me. So I left those ones in my office. He'll just tell you it was John and then tell you who that John was. So I recommend this one if you just want the quick, easy answers with nice, colorful charts and good pictures. This is a great set for that if you just want that information in that way. There are other ones out there that are smaller. So this is Compact Bible Handbook. I think this one's really great. It basically does the same thing. It's put out by Nelson. So Nelson has Bible Publishing. And basically what they did was all of the information that they would put in their study Bibles at the beginning of each book, they just have in a separate book. So you can have a non-study Bible and then just get this for, I think this cost me like $4 or $5 online. And it has some really awesome charts and summaries. So they've got these cool charts that are also in this guy right here. So we'll find one. So they have a chart like this. This is First Chronicles at a glance. So this is the entire book of First Chronicles. And then they give you its main divisions, some subdivisions, a timeline, different things like that. I kind of like being able to see a big complicated book in one picture. That's just kind of how my mind works. I need to know where the borders are and where things fit in between. So this Bible handbook has these same kind of charts because this is just charts and outlines. So again, this is a summary of all of that Nelson Publishing has ever done with any charts or outlines or introductory information they've put into a single book. I think this one's like $9 or $10. It's one of my favorite just because it's got those charts. This has the same charts, but it also has more on the introductory information. It's pretty helpful in that regard. And then there are a lot of other ones that are worthy mentions. Another one of my favorite is Baxter's Explore the Book. It used to be 6 separate books because it was published, not all at the same time. But this is a summary of it. And basically, he takes you through each book section by section. So he kind of gives you the big picture for this section, his summary of it, things to look for as you read through it. So it's kind of cool for that. Again, there are a lot more that could fit into that category. And if you want to know more about that, you can always ask me. I've got more books in there you can look at and see what might be helpful for you. But sometimes when you're reading through, it could be helpful to have a summary of that kind. So there are a lot that are out there. They're all going to have, if you would, the flavor of the author, what was important to them, they're going to include. If it's not important, they're not going to include it. Authors are kind of like friends. You have some friends that are able to give you the answer you're looking for in a long version, and you have another friend who will give you the same answer in the short version. So depending on the kind of answer you want will depend on the friend you ask. So true is with the authors. So that's why I've got many different ones, because if I'm just looking for the quick answer, I'm going to go to Norman Geisler. But I know if it's a controversial thing and I want to know the detailed history of it, I'll go to my other ones that I have in there that have like 25 pages on the question and footnotes and other articles I can read because I want the long answer. So sometimes finding the right author will help you find the kind of book you want to get. Okay, moving on from that. How to use Bible handbooks and surveys. This should be in your notes on your second page. Just blocked out. We're going to read through it quick, and then we'll hopefully have some time to practice it with our verse we've been studying. Okay, so to discover background information, what you would do is you would look up the book of the Bible you are studying in your handbook or survey, and then read through the introductory and then answer these following questions. Again, this is just the basic introductory questions that they should be answering, which is, who wrote the book? To whom was the book written? Why did they write it? And when did they write it? And then record your answers in your notebook. We recommended it in the very first class that you have a notebook while you're studying, so you have a place to write down the information you're reading, just because when you read stuff, it's helpful, but then when you have to process it and write it out, you remember it more. And then if you even go a step beyond that and share it with somebody else, then it really gets stuck in your head, and then you can remember it without needing your notebook, but doing that is good for it. Why would it be important to ask and answer these questions? Who wrote the book? To whom was the book written? Why did they write it, and when did they write it?
It's going to give you a clearer understanding
of the purpose of the book, mm-hmm. right? So let's take an example of this for a minute with the book of Genesis. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Anybody know off the top of their head? Moses. All right. So it wasn't Adam in the garden, right? But he writes about Adam in the garden. To whom was the book written? Who is Moses writing the book of Genesis for? Jews. Where were they at that time? They were slaves in Egypt, and he was just taking them out, and he was letting them know who they were by telling them their history. And he starts with Adam and Eve, right? It's not just their personal history, it's the history of mankind, but he gets after chapter 11 to chapter 12 to Father Abraham. Why did he write it? That's kind of an interesting question for the book of Genesis, right? why did he write it? There's some good answers to that, but I'll let that hang in your mind. And then when did he write it? Most likely right after he brought them out of Egypt, which is kind of an interesting context. Now, like every time I read the book of Genesis, I don't think, all right, this is being written by Moses to a bunch of currently ex-slaves who are wandering, going toward a homeland. But it's kind of an interesting, it kind of gives you a different perspective. But it's good to keep those things in mind as you're reading the book, because you're like, all right, why did he write it initially? And what did he want his original readers to get out of it? And why was it important enough to keep around for other generations to read after that? And then even for God to keep it in around for us to read it. So interesting questions to ask, but it kind of gives you a perspective of the purpose of the book.
So prior to Moses writing it down, they relied on generation to generation storytelling?
There's a variety of answers to that question. So it could be just oral tradition, and that's the most common theory, but it could have had written down. There are different writings that precede Moses. So the Epic of Gilgamesh kind of gives you a story of a universal flood that was written down prior to Moses, but it's a very similar story. In fact, there are flood stories that are in writing all around the world, which would make sense if the world was flooded. So there was writing that existed. And it could be that he was going from oral traditions and also written history, but it was inscripturated, if you would. He pooled that knowledge of information into one place for one purpose. So in the same way that a pastor could use an illustration for a certain purpose, another pastor can use the same illustration but for a different purpose. So he was bringing all of these stories together for one purpose. And discovering what that is can be discovered by reading the book and can be helped by a guide in a Bible survey or a handbook. Okay, so let's move on to the next one. To discover key verses and themes, this is pretty straightforward. They'll suggest them. This is what I do with them. It's kind of explained there on the board. They'll suggest a key verse, theme, or chapter, but I always try not to believe them. Not because I'm trying to be mean. I just want to be able to understand why they picked it. So if they say, John 3:16 is the key verse for the book of John, I want to now read the verse and then try to understand why they said that, and then maybe read through the book and see if it's true, or if I can understand the reason why they picked it, or if they explain it. Sometimes they'll just give you the verse And I'll be like, I don't really think this is the key verse. And it's fine because they're just giving you their suggestion. Now, keep in mind, they are scholars and they have studied, but they are not divine and their works aren't that. So sometimes it'll be super clear and super obvious and I can get behind those. But sometimes it's okay to disagree or not understand why they picked it. But I don't just write it down because they said it. I try to also understand why. So I'll read the verse, read the key chapter or the key words, and then read through myself and then see if I can understand. And last but not least, to discover the flow of thought, we're going to spend our time on this one after class just because, or after this, just so we can understand it better. So basically, you're going to find your verse in the outline, and then you're going to ask three questions. What comes before it? Where is my verse in the outline? And what comes after it in my outline? And I'll explain that here in a minute. So let's just skip straight to that one. All right. This one right here, I think. Yes. Okay. So your very last page should have a sample outline of the book of Acts and then a flow of an example of discovering the flow of thought, because this is the most confusing step in the way you can use this. But basically, anytime you come across an outline of a book of the Bible, you can, and you're studying a particular verse in it, you can ask yourself, where is this verse in the flow of thought in the book? And then look at the outline to try to discover that. So I have an outline of the book of Acts, and here's the example of answering those three questions using this outline if we were studying Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So imagine you were studying Acts 4:12, which talks about how there's only salvation for man in the name of Jesus. Using the outline below to answer this question might look like this. So what is the section before about according to the author? So what I'm referring to there is first, well, I guess the first step would be, let's find Acts, where does Acts 4:12 fit in the outline? It looks like it's going to be somewhere in point one, because point one talks about is chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 4. It's going to be in 1b, the Spirit empowers bold witnessing of Christ, because it covers chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 31, right? So our section falls into the first major section of the book, the second subpoint. So he has three main sections, but the main section it's found in is Christians witness to family by the power of the Spirit. After that, Christians witness to friends and enemies by the power of the Spirit. And then lastly, Christians witness to people they don't know by the power of the Spirit. The whole theme of the book of Acts, according to this outline, is the Holy Spirit enables believers to be witnesses of Christ. So they kind of break it up according to friends. So I'm guessing that would be Jerusalem, their hometown, and then Judea and Samaria. Judea would be their friends. Samaria would be their enemies, kind of following the book of Acts geographically. And then last but not least, Paul ends up in Rome and shares it to the rest of the known world through a variety of mission trips. But then the center or the capital of the known world at the time would be Rome. So that's kind of the flow of the whole book. But where our verse exists is in 1b. So the question is asking, what's the main section about before chapter 4, the section ours is in? So it would be, to be an effective witness requires the empowering of the Spirit. That's chapters 1 through 2. So that's the answer I gave here. What is the section before, according to the author, about before? To be an effective witness. So what is he talking about before is laying down the foundation, is this subpoint A. What does the author title your section of scripture which contains your passage? So this could probably be the most helpful section of trying to understand the context of your specific verses. He thinks this summarizes your the section. So he gives about two full chapters, right, for where he's titling it. But it's going to be in that flow of thought. The Spirit empowers bold witnessing. So what you could do at that point is stop for a moment, read chapters 3 and 4 and see if that's a good summary of it. And then you can say, okay, well, it's not just a verse about salvation only being in the name of Jesus, but it's in the context of the Spirit empowering people to be a bold witness to that. But that kind of gives you some flow of thought. And where it's going next is the last question. What is this section after about according to the author? So that would be 1C. The Spirit purifies and sanctifies the church, 4:32 through 6:8. And so I summarize that here. Christians will endure persecution from family first. All right. So then the last thing you would do is, in your own words, describe how your verse fits into the section of the book. So I write it out. In this verse, Acts 4:12 gives us the message which the Spirit empowers believers to share. Peter, who was afraid to identify publicly with Jesus, now being filled with the Spirit, speaks boldly as a witness of Jesus. So I've taken my summary of the verse and I've placed it into the context that the outline gave, right? So my summary of the verse was there isn't salvation in any other name besides Jesus. But now I understand that was in the context of this is the message of what the Spirit is empowering. So that's the bigger, broader flow of what's going on, is the Spirit at work. But what is the Spirit working out of people? It's this message. And that's my verse. It's kind of a key verse in one sense for, you know, being a witness. Is like, well, what are we witnessing, or who are we witnessing about? Well, it's Jesus, and we need the Spirit to do that. So it's kind of it could be considered a key book of the book of Acts, but that's kind of how that would work. So we're out of time, but what your homework would be in association with this is with John 3:16. So you would find an outline of the book of John, and then you would answer the question. You know, first you would find where John 3:16 fits into the outline, and I didn't include that. I'll include that next time. So finding an outline, find where John 3:16 fits, but look at what comes before it, look at where it's at, and look at what comes after it, and then try to fit that into the context of what you're studying. Because sometimes what happens when we're studying a verse is we forget that there are verses before it and after it. And so a survey helps you get that big perspective. It's kind of like knowing that somewhere in the United States there's Mount Rushmore. And you know that their face is carved in rock, but you're like, I don't know where in the United States it's at. Sometimes just having a map of the United States that has different features, like here's the Grand Canyon down over here, here's Mount Rushmore way up over here, and here is, you know, Niagara Falls way over here. It's kind of going to give you that big perspective of where things are at. And so that sometimes helps the flow. All right, we're a few minutes over, so let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll be done for today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, which is your revelation to us. And so because of that, it's, for me, always interesting. And I always have lots of questions. And so, Father, we're thankful for tools like this where we can have guided tours through different books of the Bible so that we can understand what we're seeing better, but not just so we have a better intellectual understanding, but that we get to know you better and make you known clearer. So, Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Sure.